Lord, that is our prayer, that you would show us Christ this morning. He is the one that we need. He is the one that we long for. He is the one that can satisfy our souls. And we find him in the pages of Scripture. And so now, God, as we turn to the teaching of your word, we pray that your Son would stand forth from it, that you would break hard and stony grounds that have been made callous by distraction and sin and the things of the world, and that you in supernatural grace would allow your word to fall upon fertile soil. So God, help us now to be attentive to your word, quick to hear, and eager to obey. Lord, we thank you and pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, my name is Pastor David, and I'm one of the associate pastors here at Lighthouse. And just before we get into the teaching portion of the service, I want to just offer a brief word of thanks. Some of you may or may not have been aware of this, but I was granted a two-month sabbatical over the past 2 months, and I've been back at ministry now for about 2 weeks. And one of the best things that I hear when I come back is like, wow, we didn't even know you were gone. you were gone for 2 months. And it's such an encouragement and a blessing to me because it really is a reminder of how disposable we are in ministry. And that God doesn't need any of us. God doesn't need me. And so I'm indebted to you as a church and to my fellow pastors and staff members to just fill in the gaps while I was gone. It was a great 2 months of resting and kind of being able to step back from ministry. So thank you very much from my family to yours. But as we mentioned earlier in the service, this is a really special day for our church. This is our Youth Sunday. And we have this once a year in August, and we have it because this is the first Sunday where we welcome new sixth graders into the normal Sunday services. So they've graduated from children's ministries, and they're now transitioning into the regular life of the church. And so they get to participate with us, the rest of the church, in Sunday services. They have a youth Sunday school that they can attend at 11 o'clock. There's youth group that happens on Friday. And we want to always dedicate a Sunday of the year to be able to welcome them and to help them understand what it means to be part of the life of the church. And so the way we're going to do that is, after I'm done with this brief intro, Pastor Eric, our youth pastor, is going to come up and encourage us briefly about how youth and church all fit together, and then I'm going to come back up again and share a little bit about the worship service specifically and how we can get the most out of the sermon teaching time. And it's been our tradition to do this, to welcome our new youth group students, because we realize what happens here on a Sunday morning is very, very different from what happens over there. And any of you guys who volunteer in our children's ministries, you know that what happens over there, it just stays over there. We have no idea what happens. We don't want to know. But it can be very overwhelming, right, to come into a new environment like this. Even if you're an adult, maybe you're visiting here for the first time, or you've grown up in a different church tradition, and walking into a church like this, it's different. And it's very overwhelming. And it's very confusing. It's always hard to come into a new environment. I was reminded this week of something that happened to one of our church members years ago, and I have total permission to share this story, thankfully. But she was visiting a new church. She'd never been there before. And every church has its traditions and kind of ways of doing things, and they don't always explain why they do things or how they do things, but it was time for communion. And there's a lot of different ways that churches administer communion. And for this particular church, the way they did it was you would get up out of your seat and you would actually walk to a separate section of the sanctuary where the elements were. And she gets in line, she's there, and she sees the elements. There's the bread, right, that's clearly there. And then there's the juice. But the juice is in one cup, one giant cup, right? And any of you guys have grown up in a different church tradition, in some churches, there's a practice called the common cup. This is actually what I grew up doing, where it's one cup that is shared in common, right? And everyone that takes communion takes it from that cup. And I can see some of you just squirming in your seats, right? And so she's looking at this and thinking, oh man, this is one of those churches. And so it's okay, but I'm here, I'm gonna really make the most of it. So she goes up, gets the bread, drinks out of the common cup, puts it down, walks away. And then she does so, she looks and she realizes that what people are doing is they're taking the bread, tearing off a piece of it, and dipping it into the juice and eating it. So she doesn't go to that church anymore, and now she comes here. But it is kind of, we've all felt like that, where you walk in, and so just as a clarification, thankfully here at this church, we use individual little serving sizes, so all you germophobes can rest assured. But we all have been in those situations where a church service can feel so different, overwhelming, that we don't know what to make of it. And so as a sort of welcome, we want to use this teaching time to introduce our new youth and maybe some of our older youth, or maybe some of our new adults, or some of you guys who have been here for years and still have no idea what's going on. We want to give you a lay of the land So Pastor Eric is going to come up in a bit to share about youth in the church, then I'll come up to talk about being part of the worship service specifically. And while we're addressing the youth specifically, I hope that for the rest of us, we still find this time to be helpful. And one reason for that is because the youth are part of our church family. They're part of our family, and so we, as the rest of the congregation, have a responsibility to walk alongside them, to disciple them together. So hopefully you feel, as you're aware of the youth that are here in the service, and you're not a youth, hopefully you're aware of the fact that we have responsibility towards these young people. And this Sunday is kind of like that first day of class, right? The first day of school where you're walking your kid to orientation, and you're just so proud of them for having gotten here, you know? And so we want to be aware of how we can come alongside them and bless them and disciple them. The other reason I think this is important for the rest of us non-youth is that we old people don't always know what's going on, and we too need a reminder of what being in the church is supposed to be like and what Sunday worship services are all about. And so I'm going to invite Pastor Eric up to start our time of teaching, and he'll get us going.
Well, Pastor David had given everything that I wanted to say, so I guess we're done here. I'm just kidding. My name is Eric. I'm one of the pastors here at Lighthouse, and in particular, I oversee our youth ministry. And as Pastor David had mentioned, for the past 3 years, in the fall, we wanted to take a brief moment to welcome our rising sixth graders as they transition out of children's ministry and into adult worship service, which is obviously a huge transition, where they were once in the comforts of hanging out with their buddies, making frog origamis and cute crafts, and are now thrust into a rather intimidating and perhaps ominous environment. And so while this service is certainly an introduction to our new sixth graders, it is as much as an encouragement and even exhortation to the rest of the congregation. As a pastor of Lighthouse Community Church, and not merely the youth pastor, I want to encourage and exhort you, the church, the congregation, that this is as much of an encouragement, an exhortation for you as it is for our sixth graders, and even our youth, as we'll see soon enough. And so if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 20. This is the word of the Lord. This is what the Apostle Paul writes. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Several years ago, the youth ministry had put on a pizza-making event, and the way that we had planned for them to make their pizzas was we split the youth group into 10 different teams, and each person in each team was given a handicap, and so one person couldn't use their hands, so all they could do was speak. One person was blindfolded, so all they could do was touch and grab things. Another person couldn't speak, and so they had to point. And so you can just imagine what happens when you put a group of already not so hand-eye coordinated kids together and assign them specific physical limitations. So the kids were running into each other, knocking things over. The too long didn't listen version is that pizza was made, but whether the pizza was edible or not is a completely different issue that we'll just leave for a separate discussion. But the point was to demonstrate that every single individual in each group was vital to the proper functioning and flourishing of the team. There is a vital role that every single individual can, and in fact must, contribute. The diversity of roles is what leads to unity. And this is precisely how the Apostle Paul describes Jesus' church. When we look at the word unity, we expect that it means uniformity. Everyone being the same, everyone looking the same, everyone thinking the same, everyone using the same buzzwords, everyone acting the same. But Paul turns unity on its head by saying that unity is actually achieved through diversity. But while many of us love the idea of diversity in theory, in practice, we actually find diversity actually counterintuitive and even counterproductive. If we're really honest with ourselves, I think we often do think that life would actually just be far easier if everyone was the same. If people could talk clearly, if people were more thoughtful, if people were more organized. And as I'm listing these things out, I'm already kind of revealing my own biases and my preferences and what makes my life easier. We want people to be like us, who struggle with the same things as we do, who think the same, who act the same, and who like the same things as us. And so when we say, why can't you be like this person, what we're really saying is, why can't you be more like me and my desires? When someone shares the same strengths and weaknesses, we can be very empathetic towards them. But when someone doesn't share the same strengths and weaknesses, we can be very unsympathetic and impatient with them. We want people who are like us than unlike. We want uniformity. But as we turn our attention briefly to this morning's passage, we find that uniformity, not diversity, is actually detrimental to the health of Jesus' body. The point isn't that we only need sixth graders or seventh graders or even young adults or only parents. It's actually the opposite. We need everyone, young and old, able and disabled, with all of their unique giftings and skills for the proper functioning and flourishing of the whole church. And so I just have one key idea, just straight from the passage. The key idea is everyone is needed to build up the church. Everyone is needed to build up the church. You know, I think when we hear the word church, we think of a building, or a worship service, or Sunday school, or even youth group. But as wonderful as these things are, church actually isn't any of those things. Church is actually a group of people whom Jesus has called for himself by dying for them. Which means that if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, it means that you are the church, no matter how old or how young you are. The church is the people you are sitting next to. And what's interesting is the way that the Apostle Paul describes what it means to be the church. He uses the analogy of a human body to help us understand who we are as the church. Look at verse 12 again. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying is that the church is actually the body of Jesus, where you and I, as the church, are, so to speak, the hand, the foot, the ear, the mouth of Jesus. So just as a body has many parts, like a foot, an eye, an internal organ, a mouth, an ear, so too the church also has many different parts with many different functions and roles. Just as a foot has a role in walking, just as an eye has a role in seeing, so too God has designed it so that you and I have different roles to play in the church. It's as if God designed our bodies the way they are to describe what the church is supposed to be like. Take a look at verses 14 to 17. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, what would be the sense of smell? And so I think for many of perhaps you sixth graders, seventh graders, eighth graders, and many of our other youth in the youth ministry, you might find that there are limited ways to contribute to the rest of the church. And I think for the rest of the congregation, you might find that there are also limited ways to contribute to the church. You might even find yourself wishing and wondering, why can't I be more like this person? Why can't I be as eloquent or as gifted as this other person? And then there are those on the other spectrum wondering, why can't this person just be like this other person? And so you might even wonder if you have a place in this church. Some of you might even start to think, after all, it's really the preacher who can do the most impact. It's really the most talkative person who can serve the most. It's really the most knowledgeable person who can help others out. It's really the older person who can do a better job. And it's in anticipation of these kinds of questions Here's how the Apostle Paul answers those questions in verse 18. He says, "But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each of them as he chose." You see, the church isn't a group of people that God randomly slapped together, or even a group of friends that you've picked. The church is a group of brothers and sisters God has handpicked for you to depend on and to serve. And so just because you're not the oldest, or just because you're not the most charismatic, or just because you're not the most knowledgeable, does not mean that God does not have a role for you in this church. God designed the church so that every single Christian has something to contribute to the flourishing of the church. So if you want to start thinking about how God has gifted you according to the measure of Christ, the best question to ask is, how is God leading me to serve his people and the people around me? How is God leading me to serve his people and the people around me? And I want to point out just one simple way. That simple way is to love the church. Love the church. It's a lot of ways, but we'll just start with this one. Your teen years at Lighthouse aren't meant to be an extended vacation for selfishness. Sometimes the church has been referred to as a body with one mouth, one big mouth, and too many big ears. And so sixth grader, seventh grader, eighth grader, ninth grader, I want to encourage you to think outside of yourself, beyond your own needs, and to consider the needs of others. Rather than asking what you can, when you can leave and go home, or what the church can do for you, or what you can get out of a sermon, or how many goldfish or donuts that you can stuff your face with, the life of Jesus challenges us to consider asking this question: how can I be of service and help to my friends, to my family, to my church, to my community, and to my God? If God only wanted a bunch of mouths for his church, Paul wouldn't have brought up different parts of the body, like hands or feet or eyes or ears. And so the last time that I checked, you don't need to be a certain age to simply bless and serve people. If you want a simple way to get started, start by asking yourself, how can I love and serve the people God has placed in my life, in my church, in my home, and in my school, and in my community? Meeting the needs of this church extends far beyond the reaches and walls of this building. If you were to take a look at all the passages, which we're not going to do, that talk about giftings and skills that God gives to people in the Bible, not one list is exactly the same. But no matter how different the skills may be, the purpose of each God-given skill is actually the same. God gives each individual of his church different roles to meet the different needs of his body, and more broadly, the human community. Take a look at verses 4-7 of chapter 12. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? For the common good. So if there's someone that you know, Christian or non-Christian, who needs to be reminded of the good news that Jesus is King? Just because you don't greet in front of Lighthouse's doors doesn't mean that you can't greet those sitting next to you, or those standing at the snack area, or those who are taller than you. Just because you can't serve snacks on a Sunday morning doesn't mean that you can't clean up a mess that no one is looking at. We need just as many people who can wipe the floors when there is a spill as we do people who can play music on a Sunday morning. We need just as many people who can say hi to visitors on a Sunday morning as we do people who can teach. And to the rest of the congregation, just to put it into perspective just for a little bit, our youth, our 6th, 7th, 8th graders, up to 12th grade, they're going to be the future generation of church members and church leaders. And yes, I recognize that that is a more frightful idea than an encouraging one. So a question that I want to actually challenge all of you guys to consider is, are we as the church helping them to mature? Or are we merely distrustful of their lack of experience and maturity? You see, the church must always pursue excellence, but it must never confuse excellence with professionalism. The words of Paul here challenge us when he says in verse 22 that the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are actually indispensable. Indispensable. What that tells us is that in God's evaluation of his church, those who appear to have less flashy skills and gifts are actually bestowed with greater honor, not lesser honor. So an invitation that I want to extend to the whole congregation is, will you join me? Will you join me in investing in the church's next generation? And I'm not even saying that you need to be a part of the youth ministry to invest in them. What I'm suggesting is something far more fundamental than just serving them. What I'm suggesting, and more importantly, what the Apostle Paul is suggesting, is recognition. Will you join me in valuing and prioritizing a group of people who, according to the Word of God, are integral to the flourishing of the whole church? Junior hires are sometimes known for being distracted, while high schoolers are sometimes known for being apathetic. But rather than simply writing them off as distracted and apathetic, or young and immature, let's actually help them mature. Let's invest in them. Let's disciple them. Let's help them grow to be a people who are actually others-centered. Let's model for these young people a deep and abiding faith and hope in Jesus, in whom all things hold together. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And at this point, I'm going to have Pastor David come up, and he's going to do his share.
Hopefully one of the things that's really clear anytime you come to anything that's related to Lighthouse is that the Bible's pretty important. It is really important for us. It's God's word. It is the way that God has chosen to speak to us and show himself to us. And we need to look at God's word to know how we should look at the world. As a parent, I think one of my great responsibilities is to entrust to my children the glory and the truth of Star Wars. And this is something that has just been part of the atmosphere of my life. I feel like I have a deep passion for all things Star Wars related, and just can't help it. It just bleeds out into my parenting. And so there's a great moment of pride a number of months ago when my kids were, something came up in the atmosphere regarding Star Wars, and they couldn't agree on whether or not something was true. It's like, no, like Obi-Wan didn't do this. His lightsaber is like this color. It's like, no, Obi-Wan's lightsaber is this color. And my middle child, Sophie, who was, I think must have been 3 years old at the time, ran off to the bookshelf, and she pulled like the Star Wars book off of the shelf, and she's like thumbing through the pages, like trying to find the right Bible verse, you know, like and the reference, the authoritative, you know, touch point for how we're gonna know what is true about Star Wars. And I was just so proud. I was so proud of that moment. But for her, it was this picture for me of running to the book as the authority. Like she knows that the only place where she can find the truth is in this book, and she was just racing there to try to figure out what was true. And that's the way the Bible ought to be for us. We walk around life thinking, what's true, what's real, what's important? And we ought to be racing to this book and see that everything that we need to know about how the world works, we find in Scripture. This book is our authority. And whenever we meet together as the church, the Bible is the foundation that determines what we do and why we do it. So on Sunday mornings, the songs we sing should reflect the truth of Scripture. We read Scripture together, just like we did earlier in this service. We pray Scripture together. We give monetarily because Scripture tells us to give. Our conversations before and after the service are flavored with Scripture. We fellowship around the truth of Scripture. Scripture ought to be like the ripple in a really good ice cream. You know, a ripple is like just that ribbon of caramel, a ribbon of chocolate that kind of just cuts through the ice cream. That in a well-made ice cream with ripple in it, every time you take a scoop of it, there ought to be some of that ripple in it. And every time you take a scoop of Sunday morning, Scripture ought to be in it. It ought to be everywhere at Lighthouse. But I want to focus on one part of our worship service where the Bible plays a particularly large role, and that's this time, the sermon time, the teaching time. And if you're coming here from children's ministries, this is probably one of the biggest jumps, one of the hardest jumps to make, is sitting and listening to us talk to you for 35, 40 minutes. And for you guys who are in children's ministries, you're coming from just really animated, excited Bible lessons with incredible videos and crafts that reinforce it. They're funny props. And I guess maybe coming here, one benefit is you get to sit in chairs now. You know, you're sitting on the floor. But coming to big service and sitting through a sermon is a big change. I mean, it's longer here. And just, you know, if you've ever wondered why you had to stay extra long in children's ministries on any particular Sunday, it's probably because I was preaching, so my bad for that. Pastor Kim is a lot scarier, maybe, than some of your Sunday school teachers. The verses are more complicated. The teaching seems more complicated. You may not always understand everything that's being said. The preacher's talking about things that you've never thought about, and honestly, you don't always think applies to you. You know, there's all this application about marriage, and, you know, it's like, I'm not married. It's like, all this application about money. It's like, I have none. So how in the world am I supposed to embrace all these things when it seems so different? And I will confess with you, it's hard. And it's hard for everyone. It's hard for the adults around you, too, to sit through a message. But I want to give you just a little bit of context about why preaching happens and why it happens when it happens in our service. Where we start our service off with a call to worship. We invite the congregation to look at God and to worship God and to sing to Him. We spend some time singing songs that exalt God's character and exalt the saving work of the gospel. We may do something that helps focus our attention on an element of the gospel, like scripture reading or extended prayer or greeting one another. And then in response to the gospel, we give our offering, you know, as a sign that we give everything that we have to who God is. But how do we know how it is that God wants us to live? How do we know what He wants for us? God has to tell us that. We can't make that up on our own. We can't just instinctively figure that out. And the way we find that is in Scripture. And so teaching really is the instruction from God saying, in light of everything that I have done for you in the gospel, here's what you ought to do with your life. That's what preaching is. God Himself has to tell us what He's like, what we're like, and how He wants us to live for Him. And He tells us that in His Word. And so a sermon, here's a definition for you. A sermon is the part of the service where a pastor opens up God's Word, explains it, and applies it. That's it. That's what the sermon is. Here's what God says, and here's what we ought to do. And really, the most important part of a sermon is not who preached it, who the preacher is. What's really not important about the sermon is how funny it is, how dynamic it is. The most important thing about a sermon is whether or not it says what God says in His Word. Now, some Sundays here at Lighthouse are sometimes a little unusual. We may decide, like we did today, that we need to talk about one particular topic. And so we'll maybe choose a couple verses that really help us speak and clarify what that topic is about. But most Sundays what we do is we preach through a whole book of the Bible, and we'll usually do that a couple verses at a time. So right now we're studying through the book of 3 John. In a couple weeks we'll start a study of 2 Timothy, and every Sunday we just kind of go verse by verse, just walking through the book to see everything that God has to say in that book. And what I want to do this morning is I want to encourage you from a passage in the book of James to help you understand how you can get the most out of the sermons you hear, whether it's here on Sundays at youth group, and how you can worship, how we can worship better during the preaching of God's Word. So please take your Bibles, and maybe that's the first step in preaching and listening to sermons, is to have a Bible with you. That could be helpful. But let's look at James chapter 1, verses 19 to 25. James chapter 1, verses 19 to 25. And it says this, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he'll be blessed in his doing." So really briefly, we're going to look at three keys to listening to sermons faithfully. The three keys to listening to sermons faithfully. And here's the first, is to be active. Be active. Verse 19 says, to be quick to hear. And at first blush, it might seem like he's talking about being a good listener. And before your parents get too excited about this, if you look at the surrounding verses, I do think that being a good listener is a good thing. And the Bible does teach that. But I'm not so sure that that's what he's talking about here, because if you look at the surrounding verses, he's actually talking about the Word of God. That's the context of this whole discussion, the Word of God. And so I think what he's actually saying is be quick to hear the Word of God. Be active. Be a ready recipient of the Word of God. And if anything, this might seem like the part of the worship service where you're the least active. I mean, at least in the other parts of the service, you get to sing, you're standing up, you get to talk to people, there's something actively for you to do. But the sermon just seems like the time when you're just sitting there and you're just watching some guy on the stage. And if any time was, you know, prime time for nap time, it would be the sermon time. But can I suggest that this is the time where you ought to be the most active, where your participation is maybe the most significant? Not that you have to shout back at what I'm saying, but that you should be an active listener, actively attentive, actively engaged in what is being preached. Because we all know what it's like, and we've all been in situations where you can really tell when someone is listening and when someone is not. I think one of the clearest examples of this is on airplanes. Like, if you've ever been in an airplane, what happens at the very beginning of it? They have this safety video, the safety presentation about how to use a seatbelt if you've never used a seatbelt before, you know, what happens if a plane goes down in the water. And you know, these are like, you know, huge, massive things about what happens if the plane goes down. And what are most of us doing? We're lamenting the fact that our movie was cut off. We're like, come on, I don't need to know about this like inflatable vest. Show me what happened, you know, on, you know, Say Yes to the Dress or whatever it was that you were watching. And so you look around, you just look around yourself in the airplane, and you can tell no one is paying attention. They're kind of like eyes glossed over. They're just, the words are hitting them, but they're not taking it in. But there's always that one guy, the one guy who's never been on an airplane before, and he's just like taking notes. You know, he's just like, yeah, put it on myself first, and then put it on the child, right? You know, he's just totally, totally engaged in everything. He's actively listening, because for him, these are the words of life. If the plane goes down, I need to know what's going to happen. And can I encourage you guys, these are the words of life. This is the most important thing you'll ever hear, your God talking to you. We ought to be actively engaged and participating in everything that is being said about the Word of God. This is the implanted word, James tells us in verse 21, that is able to save your souls. There's nothing more important than the Word of God. So just practically, how do we do this? How do we be active listeners? I think one way to do it is to take notes. So every Sunday in your program, you have an insert that has the notes for the sermon. And for those of you guys who are just like totally OCD about things, there are blanks in there, right, that you can fill in. I know some of you stress out when you don't get the blank filled in, and you can always come talk to us afterwards. But take notes. Write down the stuff that's important to you. Write down the stuff that stands out to you. Reword things in a way that will be helpful for you. And I'm always so encouraged when I see youth in the congregation, they're writing down, and they're taking notes in the service, and it's great. And I walk by, and they're just, you know, a beautifully drawn Pikachu instead, right? And you know, God bless you. I'm glad you're interested in those things. But you know, be attentive. Take notes while you're listening. I think another way to be active is to get plenty of rest. I mean, let's be honest. You're not fooling anybody if you're sleeping in the service, right? You think you're hiding. You think you're being very, very subtle. We see everything, okay? And I know sometimes it can be hard to come in here and you've had a long weekend and it'd be hard to pay attention and you know, you doze off a little bit, but get the rest you need so you can be attentive. This is true especially for college students, not to throw you guys under the bus or anything, but I know I've talked to so many college students, they're coming in on a Sunday and, you know, and they're just like, oh, I'm so tired, right? And it's like, well, what time did you go to bed last night? Oh, you know, I didn't, you know? Like, well, you know, I'm no scientist, but there might be some simple math for you to figure out there. I think one pastor has said that Sunday mornings start Saturday night. And if you know you need the rest in order to be attentive to God's word Sunday morning, then it might mean that you just need to go to bed earlier on a Saturday. Surprise, surprise. I think another way to be active is to put away your phone. I don't know if you're like me, but you can feel this burning sensation on your thigh, you know, from your purse or wherever you keep your phone, just thinking, I need to look at this thing. But God is speaking to us through his word. And so if it means that, you know, you can eliminate one distraction by just putting it away, turning it off, that might be helpful for you. So be active in listening to God's word. The second key to be a faithful sermon listener is to be humble. Be humble. He says, continuing on in verse 19, be slow to speak, slow to anger. Verse 21, he says to receive with meekness the implanted word. He says there is a receptiveness, there's a humility to how we ought to hear God's word. We ought to recognize that God and God alone has the right to speak authoritatively into our lives, and we're called to submit to that word. One of the great joys in parenting is that I get to play with toys now and pass it off as being, for my children. And I own way more Lego now than I ever did as a kid. And But I'm one of those guys that's kind of like Lego challenged. I know the Legos are supposed to be this incredible tool for building creativity and expanding, your creative possibilities and stuff like that. But I'm really just not good at that. I'm all about the instructions, So I see these guys that just build like a replica of lighthouse or something like that out of Lego. It's like, I don't know, man. I'm just gonna build, this pretty princess castle, because that's what the instructions told me to do. And honestly, if the designers of the Lego put so much work into putting this manual together and designing it and saying, this is what goes here, this is what goes here, I'm kind of inclined to follow it because they made the toy. They know how it ought to work. And if God is the one who made us, and God is the one who designed us, then I ought to be willing to follow his instructions. And he's the one that knows best how I ought to live my life. And so I ought to be able to look at his word and say, yeah, I'm going to follow that. This has authority in my life and nothing else. If this is God's word, it is always right. It's right about my sin being my biggest problem, not other people. It's right about my anger. It's right about my pride. It's right about my fear of man. It's right about how Jesus died for my sins. It's right about my greatest joy being found in my relationship with God. It's right about how school fits into the rest of life. It's right about my need to love difficult siblings. It's right about why God would allow suffering and difficulty into my life to grow my faith. It's right about everything. And I think one of the ways that we grow, we strive for humility before God's word, is we come before it always expecting that we need to hear it. We need to hear God's word. It's like God's word is always going to speak something necessary into my life. Now, one of the challenges that youth sometimes face is seeing how the truth of God's word applies. All of us struggle with that, right? And we try really hard in preaching to show you how it applies. We give specific examples of how God's word plays itself out, but there are definitely always going to be moments when you think, I have no idea how that applies to me. Pastor Kim will say something about so when your wife is, being difficult, do you grumble against her? And you're thinking, I have no idea. Like, as far as I'm concerned, girls still have cooties. I'm not down with no marriage. But can I encourage you to be humble before God's word? And one of the ways you can be humble is realizing that it may not feel like it applies to you, but it applies to somebody else. And knowing God's word and how it applies to them will help you know how to love them and encourage them. And so if you're hearing an application about marriage, you may not think, well, I'm not married. That doesn't have anything to do with me. Your parents are. How can you encourage them? How can you remind them of the truths of Scripture? And even though it may not feel like it applies to you, it does apply to you. It always applies to you. Because the same principles that help a husband and wife be gracious with one another and forgive one another, the same principles that help you be gracious with one another and faith and forgive your friends, your siblings, the people in your youth group, your parents. And I know it's weird to think about, but if you're a youth, one day in the very, very distant future, you might be married. And all the things that we're teaching you now hopefully will make an impact on that day. We oftentimes have the excuse that, no, this doesn't apply to me. And can I just really bluntly say that is a really lame excuse? And it doesn't exist because God's word always applies to you. So be humble towards God's word. And the last is to be practical. The last key is to be practical. James says in verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So James is using this illustration here. He's saying, imagine there's someone who looks at himself in a mirror, right, in the morning. So we all probably do this. We wake up in the morning, we look in the mirror, and we just see, there's a giant hunk of spinach that's been left in our teeth overnight. And like, man, that is really, really horrific. And you're looking at it and say, yeah, someone really ought to do something about that. And he's telling us to imagine a situation where you see the spinach in the mirror and you just walk away and you do nothing. And the whole day, you're just conversing with everybody, you're going to school, you're doing all this stuff, and you have this giant glob of spinach stuck to your incisors, and you forgot to do anything about it. And what James is saying is that the Word of God is God's mirror into your life. And whenever we look at God's Word, it's exposing who we are. It's exposing the sin in our hearts. It's exposing the things that we think are more important than God. It's exposing all the ways that we fail to love people. It's exposing the spinach in our souls. And what he's saying is, don't make the foolish mistake of seeing the truth of God's Word, seeing it in the mirror, and just walking away and doing nothing. He's imploring us to do something. Be practical. Take action when you're confronted with the Word of God. Every time you hear God's Word, commit to being obedient to it. It's that simple. If he's telling you to love somebody, then you need to commit to loving them. If he's telling you that you need to work on your anger, then you need to work on that. If he's telling you that school or sports or video games has become too important to you, then you need to submit to that and figure out how you can apply that. And I think one of the best pieces of advice I ever heard about how we apply God's Word came from Jared Kira. And I know that the guys who were in Iron Sharpens Iron, you heard this illustration earlier this week. But when Jared Kira was doing youth ministry, we would do small groups with the youth. And you know, they always come to the part of the small group discussion where you have to talk about, well, how do you want to apply this? What specifically do you want to do in your life? And you always get the person who just says, like, oh, yeah, I'm just going to read my Bible more, right? And Jared would always say, that's a terrible answer. You're not going to do it. You're totally going to fail. And this youth is totally baffled by this. So what do you mean? It's like, well, it's because you want to read the Bible. Okay, when are you going to read it? You read it in the morning? You read it in the afternoon? Where are you going to read it? You can read it in your bed? At the kitchen table? What are you going to read? Are you going to read the Gospel of Mark? Are you going to, you know, kind of start, do a systematic study of the character of God? How long are you going to read for? 15 minutes? Until this number of verses are done? If you don't have a plan, then you're planning to fail. And if we simply walk away from hearing God's Word and think, I just got to be better, we're going to fail. So one specific thing that you can do whenever you come across God's Word is just simply ask, what's one specific way that God is calling me to be obedient this week because of this truth? What's the one tangible thing, the practical thing that you can do to obey God's Word? Let's close with this. I hope that for many of the youth here, this is the first of many Sundays, many Sunday worship services, the first of many sermons that you're going to hear. And I hope that you're always excited to hear God's Word. And I realize that it may not always feel that way, that the sermons will start running together, that'll just be one more sermon, one more preacher, one more Sunday. And I think it's kind of like the way we look at phone notifications, and maybe if you're an incoming sixth grader, you've been asking your parent for a phone, and they've said no, and this is not an excuse to get a phone. But you know, for the rest of us, we know what it's like to just see all these pop-ups on our phone, just notification after notification after notification, and it's just this deluge of things that after a while you just ignore, because it's just one more thing. It's just one more thing. But I know for me, the notifications that mean the most to me are the ones I get from my wife. And it might be just a small thing to pop up and say, hey, I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you. How did this thing go? Do you want the ribeye or do you want the skirt steak? You know, wonderful, wonderful questions for a wife to ask. And I look at these things and I find those texts to be so precious because they come from my wife who loves me. And it reminds me of the days back in high school when we would physically write notes to one another. So for you youth, this was a technology where you had paper and a pen. And you would physically hand it to somebody, and that was how you told them you liked them back in the day. And I remember just getting those notes and thinking, just being thrilled whenever I saw any kind of communication from this girl that I just loved to death. And I hope that sermons feel the same way for you, that this is a love letter from your Creator. This is a love letter from your Savior, and He wants to show Himself to you. And so Lighthouse, young and old, I hope that anytime we gather, anytime we interact with the Word of God, that we'll be the church together, they'll be excited about living out, hearing, and doing the Word of God together. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the reality of being part of your church. We thank you that your church is comprised of all manner of individuals, young and old, of varying ability, different giftings, different backgrounds, different stories, different personalities, and all are so necessary to make us a picture of your grace. So God, I pray for the youth that are here. I pray that you would allow this to be just a wonderful beginning of a lifetime of church involvement. I pray for us as the rest of the church that you would allow us to really want to walk alongside them, to see them come to maturity. And I pray that the Word of God will always be central in our understanding of how we ought to live. And I pray that we would come before your Word constantly with great humility and excitement. Lord, we thank you. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.